To help prepare our hearts for communion this evening, I want to talk to you again about faith. Because the Bible teaches us that faith is the key to everything. But what is faith? And what does faith mean? Over and over, the Bible discusses faith, tells us about faith, tells us about the great importance of faith. The Bible tells us that we must have faith, that we are to believe in God. It tells us the great things that happen to those who do believe in God. And the Bible gives example after example of men and women who have believed in God and also those who have not believed in God and what has happened to them. But nowhere does the Bible describe faith except right here in the first three verses. In verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews gives us the meaning of faith. In verse 2, he gives us the reward of faith. And in verse 3, he gives us the illustration of faith. First, he gives the meaning of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is not a definition of faith. It is a description of faith. The word faith is a simple word that means belief, trust, and confidence. When he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, he's talking about how to describe faith. Before you can tell someone what faith does, you must tell them what faith is. We are told here exactly what faith is. He says faith, first of all, is the substance of things hoped for. People look at that and they say, now wait a minute. Things hoped for don't have substance. Things hoped for don't have reality. They're just things hoped for. But faith makes them have substance. Faith makes them real. What we believe in is what we hope for, and yet faith gives them a present substance. Now, an example of that, of course, is all of the people that he's going to talk about and that he lists here in Hebrews chapter 11. They had nothing but the promise of God to rest on. God said, there is coming a Messiah someday. There is coming one who will finally take away your sins. Your sins will be forgiven. There is coming a day when Israel will have its own kingdom and when the Messiah will reign and you will gather back into the land. God promised all of that, but they never saw any of that. But they hoped for it. They lived in that hope. That is what faith is. Faith is living in a hope that is so real that it gives substance to that hope in the present tense. The promises that came to the Old Testament people were so real that even though they never saw them, they based their whole lives on them, sight unseen. All the Old Testament promises related to the future, but the people acted as if they were present tense. They simply took God at his word and they lived on the basis of that. They were people of faith, and faith gives substance to what was yet in the future. Now, that does not mean that faith is sort of a wistful hoping that something is going to come to pass in the nebulous tomorrow. No, faith is an absolute, utter certainty. And it defies everything that is normal. For example, hope, that which we hope for, is belief against the world. It's belief against the system. If we follow the world's standards which we can see, and we get some measure of faith out of that, some measure of comfort, and even some measure of prosperity sometimes. But if we follow the standards of the unseen God, a God we've never seen, a God whose voice we've never heard, Christ, who we have never seen, Christ whom we have never been able to touch, if we follow Him, we may have pain, and we may have disappointment, and we may have hurt, and we may be unpopular, and we may be persecuted. In fact, we may even lose our lives. But we do it anyway, because that for which we hope is given substance in the present tense because of the intensity of our faith. It is faith that says that it is better to suffer with God, not knowing what shall be, than to prosper in the world now. Faith, then, is faith against the system. It is faith against the world. Look down at verse 26 for a moment. It says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now think about that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses, even then, took a stand on messianic hope and forsook all the treasures of Egypt to be persecuted for a Messiah that was not going to come for thousands of years. He really believed. So there was a sense in which he actually understood in the present tense the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was right there, and he was alive, and he was all-powerful, and he was tangible. Or they could believe in God who was invisible and who they had never seen. Now, if they don't obey the king, then they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And of course, the world would say, no contest. I'll buy what I see. I'll bow down to the king and forget the fire. But the man or woman of God who has faith says, I will obey God, though I cannot see him, and I'll take the fire. So you see, it is faith against the system. It is faith against the world, against what is tangible, against what is so obvious. This kind of hope in the future that gives practical substance in the present terms means I go against the world, I go against my senses, I go against the present, I go against the system to lay all of my eggs in the basket of the future. But it is not a wistful kind of hoping. It is a certainty, isn't it? We aren't standing around in fear and trepidation saying, boy, I sure hope this thing works out someday. We know that it will work out. That is faith. So faith is that ability to take what is in the future and give it present reality, present substance. That's faith. Faith then gives present substance to the future hope. Faith believes God. Faith banks on it. It is assurance that that which is promised has content. It has reality. Now, just as a footnote on Moses, George Herbert Walker Bush, the first Bush president, was in an airport lobby when he noticed a man with long flowing white robe and with a long flowing white beard and a long flowing white hair. And the man had a staff in one hand and he had some stone tablets under the other arm. George H.W. approached the man and inquired. He said, aren't you Moses? The man ignored George H.W. and just stared at the ceiling. George H.W. positioned himself more directly in front of the man and he asked again, he said, aren't you Moses? The man continued to pursue the ceiling. George H.W. tugged at the man's sleeve and he asked him once again. He said, now tell me, aren't you Moses? And the man finally responded in a very irritated voice and said, yes, I am. George H.W. asked why he was so unfriendly, and Moses replied, the last time I spoke to a bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert. Now I know It takes a lot of faith to believe that George Herbert Walker Bush and Moses were contemporaries. So, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Secondly, he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Or more literally, the conviction of things not seen. Now, this is very closely akin to the first statement. Faith is the conviction that the unseen exists. I mean, there are a lot of things that are real that you cannot see. For instance, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are born again. Can you see born again? You can't see born again with your physical eyes. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are justified. Can you see justification? No, you can't see it with your physical eyes. When you are saved, you are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Not with your physical eyes. But faith is the conviction that the unseen exists. When you walk by faith, you walk in a world that this world knows nothing about. The world says seeing is believing. That's why Thomas said, John 20, verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But the Bible says, believing is seen. That's why Jesus said to Martha, we read it earlier in our scripture reading, John 11:40. He said, "Did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" The world says, what you see is what you get. The Bible says, what you get is what you don't see. Faith is the conviction that the unseen exists. That's what he's saying. And he takes it another step beyond the first statement because this implies action. This is banking your life on your hope. Faith is living on the basis of things not seen. Now, faith in the first phrase of verse 1 actualizes a future truth. In the second phrase, it commits a life to it. It commits your life to it. And Noah is a great example of this. Noah believed God. God said to Noah, "Noah, it's going to rain." And that didn't mean anything to Noah. It didn't mean anything because it had never rained before. I mean, there had never been rain in the history of the world. The earth was watered by the canopy that covered it prior to the flood. Those things broke loose at the flood and they burst forth with rain. But it had never rained before. I mean, there was never such a thing as rain. And here was a man who believed God that water was going to fall out of the sky. Noah believed that. It had substance in his brain. That thing for which God had made promise became a reality because he had faith in it, because he believed in it. That's the first step. It was the substance of things hoped for in his mind. But he didn't stop there. What did he do? He built a boat. See, that is the conviction that takes it a step further. Noah built a boat in the middle of the desert, and it took him 120 years to do it. Faith, to begin with, is to believe it, and then it is to bank your life on it. Noah not only believed it, but he acted on it. Now, you believe in a lot of things. I mean, all of the things here this evening, pardon me, all of you here this evening believe in a lot of things. But the question is, do you believe God to the point where you bank your life on it? For the unbelieving world, to be able to bank your life on something invisible, some invisible spiritual future thing, looks like the most preposterous thing imaginable. The world thinks that there is something wrong with our heads because of that. Because we worship Him who is invisible. That's what we have done this evening. We worship Him who is invisible, and we bank our lives on it. That's faith. But now watch. This is faith with a spiritual content. That's faith placed in an unseen thing that really has no visible verification. The natural man, unredeemed man, cannot comprehend that kind of spiritual faith. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We see Him who is invisible, but the unbeliever does not, because he has no organ of perception. But there is a sense in which all men live by a natural kind of faith. All of us. Everybody lives on the principle of natural faith. You do. I mean, you eat food that comes out of cans that have labels, and you actually believe what it says on those labels. And money is totally a faith principle. Do you know that all of that paper isn't worth near what you think it is? In 1929, the people who survived the economic crash, known as the Great Depression, knew that it wasn't a loss of cash that brought the depression, but it was a loss of faith in cash. That it was only a faith commodity. We have faith in everything. Our doctor tells us that we have a disease that we've never heard of. He writes a prescription that we can't read, for a medicine whose name we cannot pronounce, which we take to the pharmacy and we give to someone who behind the counter who must have gone to college to learn how to interpret this mysterious writing, who gives it to a druggist that we don't know, who gives us a bottle of liquid that tastes like poison, which we will take completely and then we'll go back and ask for some more. Now, that is faith. Everybody operates on the principle of natural faith. You drive places and you actually believe the signs. You go to a restaurant and you eat that food. And I hear that some of you actually go to McDonald's. And you have no idea what's going on behind those golden arches. That's faith. But even though men have natural faith, they do not have the ability to perceive God, because that is a spiritual kind of faith. It is a supernatural gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, you know it well. "For by grace you have been saved through" what? "Faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Spiritual faith is a gift of God. Natural faith comes from being born. In fact, spiritual faith, according to Romans 10:17, comes by hearing. By hearing what? By hearing the Word of God. That is a gift from God. If a man or a woman hears with a willing heart, prepared by the Holy Spirit, God grants them the faith to respond. That is a gift from God. So to begin with then, Hebrews 11:1 tells us the nature of faith, the meaning of faith. It is to be able to actualize something in the future and then to be able to bank your life on it. The unbelieving man has this in a physical sense, but he has no capacity whatsoever for it in a spiritual sense. Now, after teaching us the meaning of faith, He goes on to show us the reward of faith. Verse 2. "For by it," and that goes back to the word faith, "for by faith the elders obtained a good testimony." More literally, it is that the men of old, or the elders, gained approval. They gained approval. He's talking here about the Old Testament saints. He's talking about the fathers of Israel, the greats that he names here in this chapter. And what he means is, they lived by faith, and therefore God approved of them. God approves of those who operate in the realm of faith. He just goes on and on through this chapter. Abel believed God, he brought him sacrifice, and he did it by faith, and God approved of his sacrifice. Enoch believed God, Noah believed God, and God approved. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Amram, Jochebed, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the way down the line. All of those listed in chapter 11 all believed God, and God said, "That's good. I approve." They trusted in what they could not see, and they bet their lives on it, and God said, "That's good. I approve." For the Bible says, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." Without faith, you cannot please God. I don't care what you do, but without faith, you cannot please God. But if you have faith, He is pleased and He approves. And I wonder what our record is up in heaven this evening. I wonder what kind of testimony we have in heaven this evening. I wonder if God is saying about you and me, "I'm pleased with them. They're living by faith. They're walking by faith. They are trusting what I say in my word." So in verse 1, the meaning of faith. Verse 2, the reward of faith. And verse 3, we come to the illustration of faith. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." That is a fantastic statement. Belief that the visible world and the universe and the ages are created by God is a conviction of faith, not sight. Nobody knows that by sight. Nobody can say, "Well, I was there when it was done." Nobody was there. The only thing that we know about the creation of the universe is what we know by faith. So it simply says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The word "understand" literally means to know intellectually. Faith is intellectual as well as spiritual. People sometimes talk about blind faith. No, faith is not blind. It's unbelief that is blind. Faith is not a step into the dark. It's a leap into the light. Faith is founded on fact, and it is tried by truth. That is why it is nonsense to say it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you are sincere. You pick up a can of poison. Now, you may sincerely believe that it's a can of Diet Pepsi, but if you drink it, you will be sincerely dead. Faith is supernatural, but it's not stupid. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, the word "framed" in the Greek language means joining one thing to another in the same that you see atomic and molecular structures diagrammed. Everything was attached together, link by link. By faith, we understand that the worlds were linked together, atom to atom, molecule to molecule, cell to cell, by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now be very careful to get this. The Holy Spirit in this verse categorically denies evolution. This verse is a great standalone text in the debate between God's special creation and the theory of evolution. People have been taught that to have faith in God's special creation is to somehow abandon the facts of science. It is not an issue of the facts of science versus the faith of Christians. Both God's special creation and the theory of evolution are faith belief systems about the past which interpret the same facts existing in the present. Whether you are a creationist or an evolutionist, you are one of those two on the basis of faith. If you believe in creation, you believe that by faith. If you believe in evolution, you believe that by faith. No scientist in the world today, creationist or evolutionist, was present when the world came into existence. We readily admit that God's special creation cannot be proved, but neither can the natural selection processes of the theory of evolution. The question of the origins of the universe and of mankind comes down to either speculation or revelation. The theory of evolution looks at the facts which exist in the present and speculates that time, chaos, random chance, and the struggle for survival are responsible for life as we know it. Evolution is not itself an established fact. It is a belief system through which men interpret the evidence. As such, it is a belief system about the past based on the words of men who were not there, but who are trying to explain how all of the evidence of the present originated. God's special creation is a belief system as well, but it is a belief system based upon the revelation of a book which claims to be the word of one who was there, who knows everything there is to know, and who tells us what happened. And you cannot reconcile evolution with real faith, because evolution takes for granted that what is here now evolved from something that was there then. The real, true, classical theory of evolution believes and must believe that matter is eternal. Now, having said all of this, I don't think for a minute that it was the writer's intent to argue about the theory of evolution at all. The Hebrew Christians were not having a problem with special creation being undermined in their schools. Both the Hebrew Christians and their Jewish persecutors believed in the literal account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Through faith, we understand that God created the world by His Word. He spoke the world into existence. God created this world out of nothing. God made everything that is without the use of pre-existing materials. Real faith believes everything you can see comes from nothing that you can see. In other words, real faith begins with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created is a Hebrew word, bara. Bara means to bring something into existence without the use of pre-existing materials, to make something out of absolutely nothing. There was nothing. God spoke, and then there was everything. That's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This statement, by the way, is fundamental to the Bible. If this verse of Scripture is not true, then we cannot be sure that anything else in the Bible is true. If we do not know that the statement is literal, then how can we believe that anything else in the Bible is literal? If you cannot believe Genesis 1:1, how can you believe John 3:16? If you cannot believe that the creation is literal, then how can you believe that the resurrection is literal? This statement is fundamental to the Bible. Nothing else in the Bible makes sense if this statement is not true. If you can believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible is a snap. You won't have any problems with Jonah and the whale if you believe Genesis 1:1. You won't have any problems with Jesus walking on water. You won't have any problems with the Red Sea parting. You won't have any problems with any miracles if you can believe this one. But the only way that we can comprehend any of this is by faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We have seen the meaning of faith, the reward of faith, and the illustration of faith. And as we come now to the Lord's table, we have the opportunity to illustrate our faith. Biblical faith is filled with mystery, but it's not a whodunit mystery. We know who done it. God done it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we illustrate our faith in God's sacrifice for us on the cross. Our faith in the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." And as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is an illustration of not only your belief in His death on your behalf, but also that you believe He was resurrected, that He is alive, and that He is coming again. So may God bless you now as you illustrate your faith. Let's pray.